Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, we flounder a bit when Andrew's not here. He's expert at most things. We miss him anyway, regardless of his expertise, but we sometimes feel inadequate for the things that we're asked to do. And it's interesting, the little comments that are made today. And I'd been looking at Paul the Apostle. Now, we owe a big part of the New Testament to Paul, the letters they wrote, the journeys he went on. And I look quite a bit at Paul, and you know, you think he was a great man, you know, trailblazing, doing so many exploits. But when you look deeper into what he actually wrote, there's a great deal of fear and insecurities in him as a person. Now, he was certainly a person with great passion, because he grew up as a Pharisee. Now, Jesus had a few critical things to say about Pharisees, but he was a man who had a detailed knowledge of the law, I call it a faith law, but the religious laws of the day. And he was zealous, like the Pharisees are, to keep to the traditions and the laws that he'd learnt. He'd gone under Gamaliel, I think it was, who was a teacher that nurtured him as he was growing up. So we really, when we look at the letters, we think of Paul as having great insight and wisdom and passion. And he was passionate about what he was doing. But when you look at the letters, you also find out that Paul was very much a man who kept his heart on his sleeve. He said things that if we were communicating to somebody, we wouldn't tend to say. You don't advertise your weaknesses when you're trying to sell something. You talk, you know, but he did just that. So he didn't just give teachings through his letters, but he also shared his own struggles. Yeah. And I wonder, well, why would he do that? Well, we'll delve into that. We'll open that up. But his passion, at first, was a misguided passion. Yeah. And he remained like that until God took hold of him quite drastically. See, he persecuted the church, the believers, because he thought it contradicted his religious laws that he was living by. And he was even complicit in the stoning of Stephen. So he had a lot of wrongly directed effort and passion. But God got hold of him in a dramatic way. Now, we probably know this story quite well, how he was brought to a stop. His life was basically brought to a stop. And God told him, you're really going in the wrong direction. Yeah. If you look at Acts chapter 9, that's where this occurs, about his sudden change of direction. You know, we can be very passionate about something, and sometimes we'll come to the realization, I'm putting all this effort into this and it's completely the wrong direction. And we can be creatures of stubbornness, creatures of you know, I always do it this way sort of thing. And Paul must have had that about him, that this is how it's done. I've learned, I'm a Pharisee, I know how it should be done. And there's all these so-called the way that's got it all wrong, they're all different. It don't fit into what I'm going about. And he says, I'm that sure and certain about it. He says, I'm going to sort them. I'm going to get every one of them. I'll kill them and imprison them or do whatever else. Because he thought the Christian, the believer, was the enemy. And God stopped him in his tracks. And he said in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, this is how it comes about, how God stops him. He says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was really positively into this. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who travelled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Wow, what a stop in his life. That, you know, talking about shaking to the foundations. So he went from being a person that persecuted believers to becoming a believer. We hear how he went, and Ananias was spoken to by God, and he placed his hands on Paul, and he regained his sight. And he, a complete turnaround in his life must have shook Paul right through to his foundations. It really must have. He'd been so clear and positive on the direction he was going, and he thought he was doing God's will. God had got a plan for him that he didn't know about. As time moved on, Barnabas got hold of Paul, because you see, Paul had persecuted the believing Jews. Now the believing Jews didn't trust him. They didn't, you know, this is somebody that's been out to kill people probably that they knew that were believers, and it was sorting them because they were believers. So a little further on in Acts chapter 9, still in verse 22, it says, I'll tell you why between Saul and Paul, right? He suddenly becomes Paul. Well, Saul was his Jewish birth name. That was the name they gave him when he was born. But he had an official Roman name, and that was Paul. So as soon as he came through that, he was no longer called Saul. He was called Paul. He's Roman. He was heading to the Romans to tell them about Jesus. So he took on his Roman name. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, it says, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. It says, and when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. So the tables had turned now. As far as the Jews are concerned, he's still the enemy. But, you know, things work out. So Barnabas sends Paul away to Tarsus. That's where he was taught to be a Pharisee. That's where he grew up in Tarsus. And he stayed there for some time. I don't know how long he stayed there, but eventually, we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Paul. Right, he's gone through the time and situation of the shock, really, of change and becoming a believer. And now he's got to speak to the people who were his enemies and gain their trust. So Barnabas has taken him under his wing, and now he's coming back into circulation and getting involved. Now, like I said, that Paul was very sincere, very passionate, but wrong. You can be sincere, you can be passionate, but you can be wrong. And if your directions are going in the wrong way, you're putting a lot of passion into something that is wrong. You need to get a hold of what God wants, the direction he wants you to go. And this was what Paul was getting hold of. Suddenly, he was learning a completely new life and meaning. He must have felt inadequate to the task that God had really assigned him. And when he's going through all this, he hasn't got the New Testament. He's going to be writing it, but he doesn't know at that time, as far as he's concerned. He's just trying to reach people to tell them about Jesus, to tell them he's real, to tell them who he is. And in this communication that he reveals a lot about himself in his letters. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, I'm the very least of all the saints. Now, he's aware of all these done in the past as supposedly a religious person. And he'd done all these awful things in the past. And he thinks, I'm the least. I'm the least among all these to be telling them anything. But God's got him in his hand. He's trying to nurture him into a completely new life. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just tells us some of the ways in which he proceeded. Because he's written these letters along the way on his journey. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He went all over the place. And there's lots of snippets to find about what he said about himself. Paul has to find a new way of relying. He's not relying on himself being right. Is relying on God being right, which is different. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first sort of 4 verses, it says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech and of wisdom. Now, he was a clever guy. He'd learnt more than one language. He'd learnt the religious laws of the Pharisees. He'd been under a very high-level Pharisee learning things. But it says, say, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming you the testament of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. He says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. Yeah. You know, just imagine going somewhere and trying to convince somebody of something, and you're full of weakness and fear and trembling. Yeah, I mean, there might be situations we're in sometimes where we go into situations and think, I'm out of my depth here. God, you've got to carry me through this. It says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. It says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It says that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He was conscious that they shouldn't look at him. Because like each one of us, he's full of faults. Faults and failings. He's got a past that's so black that he thought was white. He says, they can't look at me. He says, but if they look at the Spirit and power of God, he says, they'll see the truth. They'll see the truth. And this is what Paul's trying to do. When he's penning these letters, he's trying to guide people from a distance. Some of these, he was in Ephesus when he wrote these things to different places. We've been to Ephesus. We went, some of us in the church went, Joan went, Grace Helen went. So there were a few of us went at that time. And we did a bus right around Turkey. And one of the places we went were Ephesus. And it's quite a place, even though it's a ruin, it's quite a place. And one of the things, there's a big theatre. You know, you've seen them steps in like a half circle, and then it comes down to a low point, and you can stand at a low point and whisper and near it up at the top. And that's probably one of the places where Paul was dragged. So yeah, we saw quite a bit there. It was quite an experience. So Paul writes these letters. I says some from Ephesus and from other places as well. The interesting thing is that Paul makes some quite powerful admissions, things you'd want to keep secret, really. See, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you find that he actually has a vision, and he explains about the vision. He's caught up into the third heaven, and you know, he sees the uni, he's passing that information on. And then, strangely enough, as soon as he said all that, then he's talking about a thorn in his flesh. He's back into his own weaknesses again. So in verse 7, he talks about to keep him from exalting himself. It says a thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He had a messenger of Satan. That's how he felt. A thorn in the flesh is something that never goes away while it's there. You ever had a thorn sticking out of your finger, you know it's there. And chances are you're always catching it. And it's, oh. So he had that thorn. And it doesn't say what it is. It doesn't say whether it's a physical impediment, an emotional thing, something from the past or whatever. It doesn't say. But it says it was a thorn in the flesh that kept prodding him. And he asked God to take it away. He asked God to get rid of it. And It says, I entreated the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's all he needed to hear. God qualifies, it says, because power is perfected in weakness. One of the things about people that are strong is the deaf. People that are strong tend to be deaf because they don't listen. Because they're strong, whether it's physical strong or whatever, they don't listen because they think they know. They become unteachable. But he says, God's telling him that God's grace is sufficient for him because God's power is perfected. In that weakness that Paul's got, it's made him pliable, malleable. God can use him. God can change things within him. Now he's grasping hold of what the real truth is. God can do something with him. A bit further down in verse 10. In fact, I'll just read that verse 9. It says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Who wants to boast about the weaknesses? It's not something you want to advertise, is it really? But he says, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may be dwelling in his. That's to take the attention off him and onto God. He says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. He's well contented with those. He's not trying to push them away anymore because God's told him, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's when we're in our weak state that God can do something with us. He's had all sorts of emotions at various times, but he's learning step by step that it's not him. It's God. It's not him. It's Jesus. Because if he submits, God's grace is sufficient to take him through all this thing, whether it's weaknesses with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, or whatever. He says that God's taking him through, establishing, showing him the way. In chapter 12, verse 20, he goes on to say, this is the contradiction you get with him. He says, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. So he's picturing them perhaps not being as they would. But then he says, and maybe you might not find me as you wish. So he keeps throwing these little things in. That's in some ways you think it's something on one side that he's mentioning, but actually it's part of who he is. He's admitting his weaknesses, he's admitting his failings, because he's finding out slowly that God's the one who's going to sustain him. Jesus is the one who's going to sustain him. And he wouldn't know at that time of what he was going to have to go through. And he was getting the idea he was going to have to speak in Rome. But he doesn't know what he would face when he goes there. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, this is him again. He says, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Have you ever been that? You know, you used to get this at school. The lad who could mouth it off at somebody when they weren't there to hear. But as soon as this big lad were there that he was mouthing off at, suddenly he doesn't say a thing. So he's saying, you know, I am meek when I'm face to face with you, but when I put pen to paper, I can tell you, yes, I can tell you then on my paper, but it's a different when I'm face to face with you. So he's got all this. This is part of his personality. This is part of who he is. He's not a... You think Paul being a strong person without any real problems, he's got his direction and that's it. But it's not. He's full of insecurities. Just go back, go on to Romans then. Romans chapter 7. He's trying to explain the conflict that we have. And each one of us has this conflict. We've got two natures. We've got a fleshly nature and we've got a spiritual nature. And the two come into conflict. And he has this problem like everybody else. And he's trying to explain it. I'll not read the whole thing, but you know, just pick some things out. In verse 15 it says, I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now this is the war between the flesh and the spirit. We're doing things that please God, but we also do things that aren't so pleasing to God. You know, when we said the whole unkind words, when we do the selfish things, when we withhold when we should give, there's all sorts of realms. But he says, there's some situations, he says, when I am not practicing what I would like to do. I always have problems when I see them begging on the street. Something tells me, yeah, give, and something else says, no, don't give, it's going on drugs, or it's going on drink. And you have a conflicting thing going on. There was somebody, I heard the other day, he says, when I see them with a big issue, he says, I always give them a couple of quid, he says. And I thought, yeah, that's great, that's great. And I thought, why don't I? I've got a suspicion that they're not all what they seem to be. Now, I don't know whether I'm perhaps the one that's losing there, because all right, if I give them a couple of quid and they go and spend it on drink, well, what's the difference? But if I give them a couple of quid and that's what they need just to survive, I've met a need. So should I give it anyway? You know, and all right, if it's lost, it's lost. But there's a chance that you're helping genuinely, and if we withhold, we lose that opportunity. So verse 19 then, it says, for the good that I wish, I do not do. I wish to give, but I don't. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish or withhold. Verse 23 says, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. This is a law. Well, this is the battle of the mind again, isn't it? You know, we're drawn two different ways. The flesh is telling us one, the spirit's telling another, and it's what we listen to. Verse 24 says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of his death? Who will set me free? It says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. The conflict's still there, but it's determining who we listen to. Yeah. What voice we listen to. In chapter 8, it's titled over there, Deliverance from Bondage, and this starts to explain how we solve this conflict. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So we've got to listen to the Spirit. When I'm going to that person selling the big issue, I've got to listen to the Spirit. I must admit, I don't know what I'm listening to there. Am I listening to the flesh that's saying it's a con? Or should I give and let God sort it out? The more I talk about it, the more I think I should give. If the money's wasted, that's really not my responsibility. But if I don't give and it is for a genuine need, then I've missed an opportunity. So verse 6 there says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Amen. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. The fleshly mind is hostile to God. It's funny, when we think of flesh, we might narrow that down more than it actually is. It's quite a wide thing, the flesh. It's all sorts. Our appetites are all over the show. There's, you know, appetites for money, appetites for friends, appetites for money, and all sorts of things are fleshly appetites. But it says in verse 8, it says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we've got to find out what the Spirit is, who the Spirit is, or what is his desire through us. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. So that really is telling us that we can hear. We can hear Jesus. What he wants us to do in the different situations. Our problem is be able to tune our ears to hear. That's a real battle. That is the real battle of the nature, of learning to hear. And Paul's saying, all through this conflict of the two nations, we've got to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit in the situations that we face. I hope that's come clear in some way, but that's excuse me. So Paul's telling us about his weaknesses through the different letters that he sends. He keeps referring to his own personal situation in his mind and his emotions and the battles he faces, whether it's one of confidence and whether it's breaking away from his past rules and regulations or whatever. But one thing he is identifying, that only Christ can deliver us. There's no earthly answer, because it's a spiritual battle that we're trying to piece together what is the good and what is the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So if we're in battle, we're not in freedom. We've got to win the battle. When you win the battle of the two natures, then the freedom comes. So we have to stand firm in the Spirit. We have to stand firm. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? It's clear there that we've got to choose God's way. Whatever God's telling us, that's where we need to go. In chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's got it right. Nobody's got it all right. It says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Although we're not getting it right, he says, he's given us a gift of his grace that we can be justified in his sight. But we've got to obey from the heart. We've got to know what God is saying to us to do in the different situations. And it's whether we listen to the flesh or whether we listen to him. And you think it's a clear-cut question, but in the minute that you're in a situation, it isn't so clear-cut. We have all sorts of thoughts and emotions and intentions floating about. So you might be feeling you're in battles today. You know, like Paul, the flesh pulls and the spirit pulls, and it's getting hold of with which one we listen to. So Paul was full of weaknesses, but he always urged his hearers to look at Christ for the answer, for the direction. He says in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead. He's always saying, keep refocusing. Forget that failure, keep refocusing. Reach forward to what lies ahead. And he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize. And what is the prize? It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the upward call of God. He's the one that we're seeking to reach to. So ask yourself, what is your aim, your goal in life? we look out there and the world is full of people with no goal in life. They'll make the most of things while they're here. They'll find things to enjoy to make them happy or whatever. But we have a goal in our life to come nearer to Jesus, to know him. Not just to know about him, but to know him. And there's something that Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." It is the Spirit who gives life. He says, "The flesh profits nothing." We can have happiness and some satisfaction in fleshly things, but he says it's the Spirit that really gives life. Amen. And that's when you're talking about the breath, pneuma, the breath, that is the Spirit. That is what he's talking about. And in Hebrews, he tells us two or three things to do. He says, run with endurance. Amen. Don't give up. When things look difficult, when you feel you've failed, he says, don't give up. Run with endurance. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Amen. So that you may not grow weary or lose heart. You know, he seems to be a man of a lot of facets, Paul. But when you look into how he opens up to the recipient of the letters with his own weakness, his own struggles, and he's encouraging them to stay in there and to go further, move further. So I say Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 is the things to look at for these. You look at them after. Run with endurance. Don't give up. There's times when you probably think, oh, I've failed, that's it, I've lost it. Don't give up. You're the one that falls down and doesn't get up is the one that loses the race. The one that falls down and gets up is the one that wins. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. It's just keeping him there all the time. He's the filter that sorts out our flesh from our spirit. And it says, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. There's time when we've grown weary. You know, there's time when we're faced with things that we can't handle. But God says, just stay with me. Just stay with me and endure and continue and run the race. Because somewhere along the line, we get to the finishing line. We get to that place where God says, well done, well done. You know, I know we sort of all feel to some extent that we're probably missing the mark, because there's so much of our life that rattles about in the fleshly side of things. On a day-to-day normal living. But God says, never lose sight of the Spirit. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that takes us through. So I just encourage you that read some more of Paul, but read between the lines. Read the bits where he's opening up about himself, because there's other things in there. And it's surprising just the sort of struggles he has. You know, he reminds me a bit of Moses. You look back at Moses, and God chose Moses to lead a nation. And then Moses comes, well, I can't speak. I have no oratory capabilities. I can't do that. And God gets angry with Moses. He says, look, there's your brother Aaron here. Use him. Use him as your mouthpiece if you can't talk yourself. So Yeah, so throughout history, it's not just a new thing with Paul. You go back to Moses and you see the similar sort of situation with him, but God's just encouraging us through Paul, although we've got our faults and failings, our weaknesses, our fears and our tremblings, stay in there. Because Paul stayed in there, we have a whole realm of information that was penned by Paul. Yeah. You know, just to help us, encourage us. And God sorted it for him to do all that. So I just hope it's encouraged you to... You're justified by faith. You're justified by faith. Stay in there. Endure. And be encouraged. And God's not there with a big stick waiting to beat us. He's already on the finishing line waiting to draw us to that finishing line. Amen. Praise God.